I want to start off today by telling us that sometimes we have problems in our life, don't we? How many of you know that? Amen. Sometimes that just a few, all the rest of you, why don't y'all come up here and we'll just, yeah. Everybody does, don't we? And sometimes things don't go as expected, right? Sometimes we're doing the right thing and problems happen, right? Well, the disciples, they got themselves in trouble here, but they did what Jesus wanted. So we want to take a look at what God is saying to them, what God is teaching them. And I want to tell you today, this is a comment from Warren Wiersbe. He says, all sunshine makes a desert. Think about that for a moment. All sunshine makes a desert. The experience of the disciples in the storm can be an encouragement to us when we go through storms in life, because we all have those storms in life, don't we? When we find ourselves in a storm, we can rest upon several promises from this particular passage of Scripture. It just so happens that I was skipping this passage of Scripture as we went through Luke chapter 9, not on purpose. It's one of my, I love this story, but it fits in where we were at last week. Last week we did the feeding of the 5,000, right? And just before, just after that, then after the feeding of the 5,000, the crowd wanted to make Jesus what? King by force, right? They were going to take him forcibly and install it, take Herod out, 5,000 men and probably 25,000 people, as we learned last week. And they were going to take Jesus and install him as king. We don't want Herod as our king. We want this guy to be king. And that we learned last week, that wasn't the plan of Jesus, was it? That wasn't. Then we went into the bread of life. That was the next day. This happened in between those two things. When he hurried and made his disciples, we'll learn that in a minute, made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, he stayed back and did something important. We'll talk about that. That was after the feeding of the 5,000. We skipped over this story. We read it last week, and we went into the bread of life and helped us draw in what Jesus was really teaching them in the feeding of the 5,000, and how he took the bread of life teaching and the feeding of the 5,000 and brought them together. And he said to them, you're not following me because you believe I'm Messiah. You're not following me because you believe me. You're following me because you woke up this morning and your bellies were grumbling. You were hungry. You wanted something else from me. And so that's why you're here today. And he brought those two teachings together. And then we had those great loaves back here for communion. Remember smelling that fresh bread aroma. And so that was an interesting week. Amen. So now we're going to cover that story that's immediately following the feeding of the 5,000. And we pick up here in Matthew 14, starting at verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus, what? Made. Circle the word made in your Bible. It's really important. It wasn't an option, was it? Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, the middle of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. God, as we deliver this message that you've given me this morning. God, I pray that you would prepare our hearts for it. Touch us, Lord. Help this message, God, become a very part of the fabric of who we are, to change our character, to change our attitudes, to change our life for your glory, God, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. The first thing, as we go back through this verse little by little, this passage, I want you to see that Jesus brought me here. I had you circle that word "made" on purpose. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. So I want you to write in your Bible right next to verse 22, because you're going to need this if you're not going through a storm. You're going to need it when you go into one, right? So I want you to write, "God brought me here." God brought me here. That's the first point. We're going to give you the sermon outline today since we couldn't put it on the paper, all right? So "God brought me here," right next to verse 22. You see, the storm came because they were in the will of God. Do you see that? I mean, they did exactly what Jesus said, right? So were they in the will of God or out of the will of God? Say they were in the will of God, right? Right? But they can come because you're out of the will of God too, can't they? They can. Did you know that did Jesus know the storm was coming? He was God, right? He is God. He knows the storm was coming, and he sent them, he made them get into the boat and go on ahead of him. So we can conclude from this that he deliberately sent them into the storm. Isn't that right? Amen. All right. Let me submit to you that they were safer in the storm, in the center of God's will, than they had have been if they had refused and stayed on shore with the people. Now think about that for a moment. The 5,000 men and all the women and children got together and they said, "We want to make this guy king by force." Now what about Peter? He was the spokesman, right? He was all for being press secretary. Judas, he was the treasurer, right? Peter and John, they were arguing over who was going to be chief of staff. They would have bought that hook, line, and sinker. They would have loved to have had Jesus be king. They were all for the crowd making him king by force. Finally, the days arrived, right? 1.5 years into the ministry, and finally Jesus is going to be on the rightful throne of his father David. They had the promise. They could have supported it with Old Testament prophecy. But here it is. That wasn't the plan at all. That wasn't the will of God. So they were safer in the boat in the middle of God's will than they would have been on shore with all of that temptation over prominence and prestige and office and all the things that would have come with that. And the next thing we need to see is there are different kinds of storms, aren't they? There are storms of correction. Think about Jonah. Jonah had a storm of correction. He was sent into the storm because he disobeyed God and had to be corrected, right? So sometimes storms come into our life to correct us. Not many amens on that one, but that's true, isn't it? Yeah, right. And then there's storms of perfection. And that's storms that come into our life when we are in the will of God, and God wants to take us to the next glory. He wants to take us everlasting to everlasting, glory to glory. And the truth is, we will have tribulation. We will have storms in our life, and sometimes God uses them to correct us, and sometimes he uses them to perfect us. Jesus had tested them in a storm before. Do you remember that storm? Remember that time, this is in John chapter 8, or Matthew chapter 8, if you want to write it in your notes. In Matthew chapter 8, he was in the boat with them, wasn't he? He was asleep. Did Jesus have any fear? No, he just curled up and took a nap. See? And that should be how we react to circumstances in our life, but oftentimes we get afraid, don't we? We get afraid because we'll talk about that in a moment, but sometimes our trust is in God isn't what it needs to be, and we start fearing circumstances around us. And so they were in a boat by themselves, and a squall blew up. I guess it can blow up very quickly in the Sea of Galilee. And these fishermen knew the sea, right? But they were afraid they were going to die. "Master, wake up. Don't you care if we drowned?" It's amazing how we shift all of that to the Lord, isn't it? "Don't you care?" Of course he cares, right? He cares about every situation in our life. And he tested them, and he came up and he rebuked the wind. Oh, you know, what did he say? Peace be still. That's right. Peace be still. Lifted up his hands, and they said, what kind of man is this that even the wind and waves obey him when he speaks? Wow. Many Christians have the mistaken idea that obedience to God's will produces smooth sailing. Yeah, if you think that's true, talk to Pastor Darrell and his wife, right? When Pastor Darrell moved from California, his pastor said, you know, what if things don't go all great? Are you still going to serve the Lord, right? And Pastor Darrell, he testifies that there's a lot of trials there. So sometimes when we're serving God, it doesn't mean smooth sailing. Sometimes it means that there will be difficulties. Jesus promises. Now, this is a promise. You can put a little P by this one, right? That's our marking system. A little P by John 16:33. It says, in this world, sometimes you might have a tribulation or two, right? It's not what it says, is it? In this world, you will have tribulation. So we need to expect it. And the disciples, we can take their lesson when it comes. We find ourselves in a storm because we've obeyed the Lord. We must remember that He has brought us here and He will care for us. Now the second thing, remember God brought us here. The second thing we need to remember and see is that He is praying for us. Let's look at verse 23. After He had dismissed them, He went up on a mountainside by Himself to what? To pray. So right next in your Bible, you need to write in your Bible and study in your Bible, and right next to verse 23, write, He is praying for me. He is praying for me. And right there next to that, I want you to write a verse, which we'll get to in a minute, Romans 8:34. Romans 8:34, just so you have a good cross-reference here, and you can remember the ministry of Christ here. So In Mark 6:48, it says, He saw them in trouble, then He prayed for them. That's another account of the same story. We're reading Matthew's, but Mark says, He saw them. Now, I don't know if it was possible with cloudy weather, horrible rain, all this that was going on, to see them with human eyes 3.5 miles from the shore. They were in the middle of the lake. That would be a hard thing to do. He was on a mountaintop. It could have possibly been possible, but we know Jesus sees everything, right? So He saw them, regardless if it was human eyes, or He saw them in the Spirit. He saw them because He's God. That's irrelevant, but Mark 6:48 says, He saw them in trouble. He sees you in trouble, and then He prayed for them. Then He prayed for them. So when Jesus sees us in trouble, does He just go, I wonder how they're going to get themselves out of this one? No, He sees us in trouble and He prays for us. He prays for us. If you knew Jesus, if you came to me with a huge crisis and you said, Pastor, I have this huge crisis going on. Someone did this morning. Huge crisis. And I said, brother, sister, take courage. I just went down, I passed Sonny's room coming into the sanctuary, and I heard Jesus Himself in that room, and I heard Him praying for you. He was mentioning you by name. He was mentioning your situation by name. Would you be uplifted? Would you be strengthened? Would you be encouraged? Well, friends, He's not in Sonny's classroom. That's not where He's at praying. Romans 8:34 says, who then will condemn us? Christ Jesus, our Lord? No way. For He is the one who died for us and who was raised to life for us and is sitting at the highest place of honor next to God, interceding, pleading for you. That's what He does. You see, in the church today, we talk all the time about what Jesus did for us. We talk all the time about what Jesus is going to do. He's going to come again. But in the church, often we leave out what the ministry of Jesus Christ is right now. He is at the place of highest authority, place of highest honor, place you can't get any, the place above all places. How about that? You can't get any higher. He's at that place praying for you this morning. Praying for me this morning. Praying for, He ever makes intercession for all of us. Pleading is how that Greek word is better translated. Pleading in intercession for each of us. And you know how He prays. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? He knows how to pray, right? With fervent passion and power and the Spirit and all of that. He knows how to pray. So he's not in the next room, but he's in heaven interceding for you. He sees your need. He sees every time you're in trouble. He sees every situation you go through. He sees every storm that comes your way. He knows before the wind starts blowing, and he is praying for you. He knows your fears. He's in control of the situation. And we should pray with the Lord's help, keeping our eyes and our minds and our thoughts on him and not looking from side to side. Let's go to the next verse. Here we see Jesus will come to me. Let's go verse 24 through 27, these three verses. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. You know, right here, next to these verses, right there, right, he will come to me. I want you to write it in your Bibles because I don't want you to lose this outline. You're going to need this in the future. Jesus will come to me. Often we feel, has anybody ever felt like Jesus has deserted them? Jesus is just, I know it's not true. You don't have to tell me, you know, Pastor, you don't have that one right. But have you ever felt that way? Say, amen, just raise your hand. Let's be real with Jesus today, right? This church is known to be hot, right? So we got to be hot with each other, honest, open, transparent. And so we feel like Jesus has deserted us. We're in good company. Did you know King David felt like Jesus had deserted him? God had deserted him? In the Psalms, he complained that God seemed far away and unconcerned. Even the great apostle Paul got into a situation that was so difficult. He says in 2 Corinthians 1:8, "I feel burdened excessively beyond strength, so that we despaired even of life." The apostle Paul was so burdened, he wanted to die. He was so burdened, he wanted to die. Jesus always comes to us in the storms of life. Isaiah 43:2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." I will be with you. In Acts 23:11, Jesus came to Paul in jail. He'd just been beaten. And he said, "Be encouraged." You imagine those amazing words from Jesus Christ? All encouragement, as soon as he speaks them, would well up in your soul, even if you were to the utter brink of despair before that, because it's his words. His words have creative power. His words have all the resurrection power. There's no greater words that can be spoken than "be encouraged" from Jesus. Wow. God is never late, but he's rarely early. You've probably heard me say that before, haven't you? Yeah. You see, when we come to the brink, when we come to the place where we don't think we can possibly go another moment, when we come to the place where we know we need him the most or we're just going to die, then he shows up. He waited until the ship was as far away from land as possible. One account says they were in the middle of the lake, right? This account says a great distance from land. Well, there's no greater distance than halfway, is there? And another account, I think it's the Mark account, says they were in the middle of the lake. He waited till they were at the deepest need. And why did Jesus walk on the water? A lot of people speculate about that. I believe it was to show his disciples that the very thing that they feared, the sea, was only a staircase for him to use to come out to them. That he would use their fears, what they feared the most, to come out to them and visit them in order to help them and save them. Often we fear the difficult experiences of life, like surgery or depression or some illness that comes upon us or a phone call we get or a phone call we don't get. Sometimes we fear bereavement only to discover that these experiences actually bring us closer to Jesus Christ. They actually move us closer to Him. Why did they not recognize Jesus? That bothered me for a long time in this passage. It's because they weren't looking for Him. They weren't looking for Jesus in that situation. They just weren't looking. Had they been walking by faith, they would have known Him immediately. They would have been looking, "Jesus, when are you coming?" And they would have been searching for Him. But you see, fear and faith cannot live in the same heart. Where there is fear, faith can't be present. And where there's faith, fear is chased away. Fear never lets us see the presence of God. Fear never lets us see the presence of God. So He has brought me here. He is praying for me. He will come to me. And the fourth one, He will help me grow. He will help me grow. Let's read the next couple of verses. "Lord, if it is You," Peter replied, "tell me to come to You on the water." "Come," He said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, and he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus reached out His hand and caught him. "You have little faith," He said. "Why did you doubt?" So right next to those verses, what is it, 20? Boy, these numbers are getting small as I get older. 28 through 31, we want to write, "He will help me grow. He will help me grow." Do you know that's the whole purpose of the storm? That's why God allows storms to come into our life. He will help us grow. And before we criticize Peter for sinking, we first have to honor Peter for his demonstration of amazing faith. Jesus said one word, "Come." That's the only word Jesus said at this point to Peter. And he got out of the boat and walked on water. Now, I know people in the church today, of course not this church, that have memorized whole passages of the Word. And they can't hardly walk down the sidewalk, right? Right? You probably know some people like that, right? And one word, Jesus says, "Come," and Peter got out of the boat and walked on water. You know, anyone can sit in the boat and watch, can't they? Anybody can do that. But here Peter is walking on water. 11 of the 12 disciples, they just watched. It takes a person of real faith to get out of the boat and walk on the water. What caused Peter to sink? He was in familiar water. He was a fisherman. How many times had he been on the Sea of Galilee fishing? Many times we know just from the Scripture. But he was a professional. That's what he did for a living. He probably knew exactly where he was in the lake. He probably wasn't concerned about the location. He was concerned about the sea and the waves and the wind around him. Why did he begin to sink? It's because his faith began to waver. He had a great demonstration of faith, and oftentimes this trial comes to us after a mountaintop faith experience. And then sometimes we hit bottom pretty quickly. This wasn't the first time for Peter. Won't be the last time for Peter. Remember, Lord, the great confession of Peter. He said, "Lord, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." "Oh, Simon, son of Barjona, flesh, you know, you didn't get this. Your Father in heaven revealed this to you." And then just a few sentences later, "Get behind me, Satan." "Lord, this will never happen to you. You will not die as you have said." You don't have the things of God, but the things of man in your mind, things of the devil. And you know what? Just shortly after that, he denied Christ three times. After that great, "I'll die with you." And then he said, "I don't know the man." And then he used cuss word, "I don't know the man." And then, "I don't know the man" again. We go through those highs and lows. He began to look at the circumstances around him. People get tested in their strongest areas. We think we get tested in our weakest areas. That's actually not the case. We actually get tested in our strongest areas most of the time. David got tested in his integrity. He was a man of integrity, wasn't he? Great integrity. God told him to do something, he did it. He was faithful. And then he got tested in his integrity and lied about Bathsheba. Abraham Abraham was a man of faith, the father of faith, wasn't he? Amazing faith. He's mentioned in Hebrews in the great account of those men of great faith. Wow. And he went to Egypt and forgot to trust in God and lied about his wife. Moses, amazing leadership qualities. He had those, right? I mean, he knew how to take a crowd into the promised land, didn't he? But he got tested in that area, and with meekness, he hit the rock. He failed to do what God said. Why did you doubt? Jesus asked him, verse 31. Doubt means standing uncertainty between two options, not knowing quite, looking at two options instead of just one. That's doubt. Peter started out with great faith and ended up with little faith because he saw two ways instead of one way. In other words, he saw Jesus. We can go that way. We can keep walking toward Jesus on the water, or I can sink. Oh no, I can sink. Who can walk on water? This is crazy, right? Right? Well, we must give Peter credit for knowing that he was sinking. More credit for Peter because he knew he was sinking and he knew just what to do. He cried out to the Lord, "Lord, save me!" He knew what to do. Some people are drowning and they just don't have a clue what to do. And here he knew he was drowning, he was beginning to sink, and he did exactly what he knew he should do. He cried out, "Lord, save me." 1 Peter 3:12. Write that in your notes. You can look it up later. 1 Peter 3:12, I'm sure that he had this event in mind when he wrote this in his little letter here. He said, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." That's an amazing passage of Scripture. And think about Peter's experience here as he penned those words. The storms of life are not easy, are they? But they are necessary. They are necessary. This experience was difficult for Peter, but it helped him grow in his knowledge of himself and his knowledge of Jesus, more importantly. Storms teach us to trust Jesus alone and to obey his word, no matter what the circumstances may be around us. You see, faith is not believing in spite of the evidence. Faith is obeying in spite of the consequences. Do you remember the Attorney General of Alabama? And then he became the Chief Justice of the Alabama Supreme Court, and he placed the Ten Commandments on that whole. That's his saying. That's his saying. Doesn't that take on new meaning, how he faced all of that controversy? He said, faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of consequences. Wow, that's praise Jesus for that word. Instead of asking God to get you out of this, try a little different prayer. Try, "Lord, what can I get out of this? Lord, what can I get out of this?" The next thing we need to see, the last thing, the fifth thing. The first one is, he brought us here. He is praying for me. He will come to me. He will help me grow. The last one is, he will see me through. He will see me through. Now, let's write that in your Bible next to verse 32 and 33. He will see me through. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." He will see us through. If Jesus says, "Come," then that word is definitely going to accomplish its intended purpose. His words never return void. Our words are quite different, aren't they? Our words are quite different. We can speak words, and they can fall flat to the ground, can't they? Our words can mean life or death. Our words can go out and not attend to what we intend for them to do. But that's never the case with Jesus. See, when he spoke, "Let there be light," did it hesitate or ask instructions? No, it just, "There is light." And he said, "Come," we can absolutely be guaranteed in its intended consequence. When you get a word from the Lord, you can trust that word from the Lord to accomplish its intended purpose. Since he is the author and finisher of our faith, according to Hebrews 12:2, write that verse down. That's a great verse for you to remember when you get stuck in trouble. Hebrews 12:2, he is the author and finisher of our faith. If I have doubt that I'll finish, he's the author. He's why I'll finish. Whatever he starts, he finishes. Whatever he starts, he completes. And he'll finish it in me. We may fail along the way, but in the end, God will definitely succeed. Jesus and Peter, they walked on water together and got back to the boat. They walked on water together. He brought him through that experience. But not just him, all of the apostles were brought through. Peter's experience turned out to be a blessing to the other disciples as well. And as we obey the Lord, that experience spills over to other people, other believers. When they saw the power of Jesus Christ in conquering and calming the storms, all they could do is fall down and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's all they could do. The last time they were in the boat, what happened? They said, "What kind of man is this?" Now their testimony is, "Truly, you are the Son of God." What growth has happened in their life over that period of time? What growth has happened? And it's all because of the storms in our life. And as we see God coming through in those storms, we grow and our faith gets built up. Their clear testimony was, "Now thou art the Son of God." The disciples had just helped feed the 5,000, and God permitted them to go through a storm. Think about when they won 5,000 people to Jesus in the beginning of Acts. Think about that, Acts 4:4. And then the storm of persecution really began in their lives, didn't it? No doubt Peter and the other disciples recalled this experience when those storms, when those beatings, when those arrests started coming. I want you to remember as you face the storm, "God brought me here." Say that with me. God brought me here. God is praying for me. Jesus will come to me. He will help me grow, and he will see me through. Listen to this two verses in Psalms 107. "He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven." Do you know, as soon as Jesus stepped foot on the boat, they were in the middle of the lake. As soon as Jesus stepped foot on the boat, one account says, shoo, they were at their destination. He saw them through. He brought them through. Brothers and sisters, he'll bring you through too. We do not have to doubt today. What storms are you going through in life? Curly and Lolly are going through a storm. We'll talk about that as we go a little bit. Who else has gone through a storm today? Why don't you stand up with me? First thing you need to do if you're going through a storm is trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Just trust Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord, your Savior. Maybe you've named the name of Christ, but you have not truly been a disciple of Christ. You haven't obeyed him. You haven't trusted him. You haven't read your word. You haven't learned from him. You've just been continuing to walk in the ways of the world. Today, God wants you to repent. Today, God wants you to trust him fresh and new. He is a welcoming Savior. He loves and delights in saving people. If you've broke God's law, if you've lied or stolen or committed adultery in your heart, if you've fornicated, whatever, you've broken God's law. The just penalty for that is hell in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. It's cosmic treason against a perfectly holy God. Nothing is a greater crime. But Jesus came, lived a sinless life, never hurt anyone. All he did was come and share the love of God, healed countless people, healed, brought healing, brought delivered people from demon possession. He never did anything worthy of death, and yet he was crucified. An innocent man was crucified, all because of my sin and your sin. The sin of the world was put upon him, and we become the righteousness of God through his sacrifice for all those, of course, who would believe. So you must believe on Jesus. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You have to believe. You have to repent. Unless you repent, you will surely perish. That means turning around and doing all that God commands you, trusting Him, believing Him, obeying Him. You have to humble yourself and say, I really do need a Savior. That's probably the hardest step to take, is saying, I can't do this myself. I need somebody else. Oh, that goes against our pride, friends. But God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So actually, that's the first step. Humble yourself. Humble yourself before your God, and He will save your soul.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700, or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.